Morning. Oh, yeah, threw everybody off. Patrick, ever since, I'm gonna blame you instead of it. Can't be me, right? Can't be me. Bart, you're going to pray. Both Billy and I, what? It's always a good time to pray. You can never pray too much. So no, that's my fault. Obviously, Patrick had nothing to do with that. Good evening. Boy, it's good to see you. I'm just glad to be here. It's been a beautiful day. I'm glad that you are here. Glad that we can be together for a few minutes and study, and it has been good to sing and been good to pray, and now we get to open up God's holy and powerful and wonderful Word and think about it for a moment. So I do hope you have your Bibles. You've opened up to the book of Haggai. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, you're not surprised. You know right where we are, been tracking right along, going prophet after prophet here the last few weeks. And so we're now ready to look at the prophet Haggai, another one of these minor prophets who unfortunately doesn't get a lot of attention, isn't preached from or taught from too terribly often. And so we're going to try and remedy that, at least for a night tonight, and think about the good news that God shares with us here in this wonderful book. So let's set the stage so that we know where we are and what's going on. Since we don't study this book too much, it might be helpful to think about what's happening here. So you remember, there was a time where there was just the one kingdom that Saul and David and Solomon ruled over, but it split, northern kingdom of Israel, and it will go away eventually into captivity to Assyria. Then the southern kingdom of Judah, it will last a little bit longer, a little over 100 years longer in time than the northern kingdom does, but eventually Judah will also fall to outside forces. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a historical occurrence. But because of Judah's sin, because of their rebellion against God, God will send Babylon. God will send Nebuchadnezzar to Judah to wipe them out, to bring them away to Babylon to be captives. And so for some 70 years, Judah will be captives in Babylon. During that time, they're longing for, they're desperate for a time to go back home. And finally that time comes. They will be allowed to go back home when Babylon will fall to Persia. And the children of Israel will get to go home and they'll get to start rebuilding their city. Actually, I want you to begin with me in the book of Ezra. So maybe keep Haggai marked and go over to the book of Ezra real quick. This will help us remember what's happening and set the contextual stage for Haggai. This is what it says in Ezra 1, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, now this is the king who has just overthrown Babylon, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it in writing. So at this time, Judah is, they're in captivity over in Babylon, but Babylon has fallen, and so the new ruler of the world says this: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem." It's in Judah. "And whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and so let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord." And so Cyrus is going to not only tell the Israelites to go home and build their temple, but he will fund the trip. He'll give them the things that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen. He will give them back their gold. He will give them extra money, all the things they need to go back to Judah and start building the temple. Look at Ezra 2, verse 1. Ezra 2, 1. "Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles from Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the ones that he had carried to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town." Now note, here's what I want you to read, verse 2. "They came with Zerubbabel and Jeshua," another way of saying Joshua. So who's coming from captivity back home? Zerubbabel and Joshua. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, Ezra 3, 2. "Then arose Jeshua," or Joshua, "the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of God in Israel." This is back home in Judah now. "And there they would offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Okay, so that sets the stage for us. What's happened is Cyrus has come to power. Cyrus wipes out Babylon, and Cyrus says, you get to go home. And the leaders of them that are taking them back home are these men named Zerubbabel and Joshua. And so what's going to happen, we would expect, just in our normal way of thinking, at least this is the way I would think, after all these years, 7 decades in captivity, you finally get to go home. You would think you'd just be on fire for building everything back. Not just the wall around the city, but certainly getting the majestic, the amazing temple of God, get it built back up to all its glory once again, to honor God the way we had done before. Isn't that what you would expect? That they would just not stop, not eat, not sleep, do no slowing down until this is built. They get started. They get the foundation laid. But then what we read about, what we come to know, is that some 15, 16 years go by. And after laying the foundation of the temple will just be lying there in ruins. It'll be lying there forgotten, collecting cobwebs, beginning to fall apart again. Imagine what starts to happen to a building that you know of if you just don't touch it for 15 years. Is it just as strong as it ever was if you don't give it some attention? Of course not. And so what we have here, when we get to the book of Haggai, when we get to this message from this prophet Haggai, that's where we are. They've gone home, they've started to rebuild, and then they've just left it alone. They've begun to ignore God's temple. They're very inward focused. They're very concerned about their own houses. They're concerned about their own things, what they will eat, what they will wear. But God's house is getting more and more dilapidated as the days go by. So, here comes Haggai. Here comes Haggai to stir the people up, to whip them into shape, to get them back on track, to do what God demands and to do what they need to do. So one more time, I want you to go with me to Ezra. In Ezra 5 this time. Ezra 5. I promise we'll read from Haggai in a moment. This isn't an Ezra lesson, it's a Haggai lesson, but just look. Ezra 5 says in verse 1, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, who Lord willing we'll look at next week, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And so then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, they arose. So what happened? Haggai starts preaching. Zechariah starts preaching. They say, here's God's message. Here's what God wants you to know. And when that happens, those leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they arose once again, and they began to rebuild the house of God that's in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God with them, supporting them. All right, Haggai 1. In Haggai 1, it says it's the second year of Darius the king, and the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai his prophet. It is a time, or is it a time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. Then drop down to verse 12. So at the preaching of Haggai, at the urging of Haggai, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. They heard and they obeyed the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. So then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. And here's the message, I am with you, declares the Lord. All right. I think that is enough for sort of an introduction to get us firmly established on what is happening and what the setting is. And I want you to think of this, that as you consider these two short chapters here from the book of Haggai, the prophet's message is just this. What God tells the prophet to tell the people, the simple message is this, build the temple. I hope that if you don't already have that written, or if it's not a heading that the printer of your Bible has already supplied on those pages, hope you'll write that in, that's the message of this prophet. Build the temple. Now for them, right away, it had a very literal meaning, right? There's a structure over here that needs to be built. You need to go get the tools. He'll tell them, verse 8, go up into the hills and bring wood and build the house. Get to work and literally build the structure up. The longer that this sits in ruin, the more you are scoffing at me and rebelling against me. God says, build this temple. That's the message. But I hope that you recognize that it goes much, much further, much, much deeper than that. Especially as this is read in light of where we stand in history, in light of the New Testament. Where so very often the temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The message from God is still this, build the temple. Use your body in a way that glorifies God. Use your life in a way that brings great honor and praise to God. Build the temple. To allow it to sit in ruin, to allow it to sit by and collect dust and not be doing those things that point to God and bring others to God is not okay. So, we read here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, that the people are saying, it's not time to build the temple yet. See verse 2, that's what they say. The time hasn't come. The time hasn't come yet. What do you mean it hasn't come yet? You sat in captivity for 7 decades with the express purpose of when you went home to build the temple. It's past time. Let me ask you this. When it comes to the things that you and I do in our lives, and there's those things that maybe seem daunting, that we don't want to do, that we keep putting off, when is the right time? We're very, very good at making excuses. We're very, very good at just pushing and procrastinating. We're good at that. But that doesn't lead to anything that is good, especially when it comes to our spiritual lives. When's the best time to really start being serious about praying? Well, today is. When is the best time to really be serious about asking for forgiveness or offering forgiveness? Well, today is. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, at least 3 different times, the Lord makes reference to the fact that if today, if you hear His voice, today is the day to act. Don't harden your heart. Don't put it off. Don't wait anymore. They said, look, it's not the right time. I've got a lot of things on my plate, a lot of things on my schedule. I'm worried about this and that. It's not the right time to build the temple. And the Lord said, no, this is the time. Get to work and be about my business. Isn't that what Jesus said? We read there in the Gospel of Luke that when the young boy, Jesus, was at the temple and his parents had lost him, they'd looked upside the city from one side to the other and they couldn't find him. Finally found him there in the temple. And he said, didn't you know, shouldn't you have understood that I would be about my Father's business? That's what we're to be about, building the temple. Now, notice verse 6, Haggai 1 verse 6. Where he's telling them, you've sown so much, you've put in all this effort, yet you've harvested little. You eat, you put food in front of yourselves, but you don't ever have enough. You drink, but never till you're fill. You clothe yourself, but no one's warm. And then this phrase here. He who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. The people are saying, look, why are we still not happy? How come we're still not satisfied? We've put in all this time. I'm tired. My back hurts. I'm worn out. I've put in so much effort. Why am I not satisfied? Why do I still not have enough to eat? Why do I still not have this or that or the other? And do you see what's happening? They're not consulting God. They're not considering God's will. And yet they can't figure out why they're in such trouble. Dare I say that there are parallels to our modern situation? You see cities and streets with so much hate and so much violence and so much confusion. You go online and you read people that's just, they're so mad at each other and they're just throwing stones at each other. And you can just see almost, it seems like nobody is feeling and existing with the peace of God that passes understanding. We just keep putting our money and our possessions into these bags that just have holes in them. We keep all this effort and all this angst and all this energy, and then we say, why am I still not satisfied? Because you're not considering God. You're not turning yourself over to Him, following Him, listening to Him. That's what happened to them. They were just worn out. Why are we not satisfied? Because you haven't listened and followed Him. A bag with holes. You can't get ahead. You just spin your wheels. You don't ever prosper. You don't ever feel like you're caught up because you're looking for value in all the wrong places. It's like we learned from Abraham and Sarah this morning that it's not until you realize that this world is not our home. It's not until you realize that the true and lasting value comes from being in the presence of God. That's when you'll finally be satisfied. And so a couple of times, verse 5, verse 7, God says, consider your ways. What's more important to you, your name or my name, God says. What's more important to you, your comfort or my glory, God says. What's more important to you, your wealth or my mission, God says. So we must be honest and look within and consider our ways. If we want to finally enjoy and truly exist in and thrive in and be satisfied by the good news that God offers. Now, all that's just the preamble. God says, consider your ways. Why are you not happy? Consider your ways. Then he gets to this. Okay, so now we're going to shift the focus, and Haggai really starts sharing some good news with us now. He says, if you will consider your ways, if you'll throw away that bag with holes in it and you'll pick up that bag that is designed by and built by God and start putting your things in it there, that means that you've turned your life over to Him. Things will be different. It'll look different. So here's the first item of good news from the end of chapter 1. When the task seems too tall, when the task seems overwhelming, when it seems insurmountable, the good news is God wants us to know that He's there. You think, I've been filling up this bag and I've got nothing to show for it. I've been working and working and my clothes are threadbare and I've got hardly anything on. God says, even through that, I'm there. That's verse 13. Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people the Lord's message. Here's the Lord's message. I am with you. He gives us this message via the prophets, then through Holy Scripture for us now. God is with us. He gives us His message. He's with us. He gives us each other. He's with us. He's given us His Son. He's with us. He's given us His Spirit. Acts 5, verse 31, beginning, God exalted Him, that is Jesus, at His right hand as leader and Savior. He made the Christ our Savior. And this is the purpose, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. So is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. So let us be stirred up. Let us stay faithful. Let us share the message. Let us keep on building, even when it seems like the odds are too tall, the mountain's too tall, the temple's too decimated, the bag's got too many holes in it. God says, relax, I am with you. And that's good news. And that would change the way these people did their life if they would recognize that message. I'm with you. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20? Lo, I am with you even to the ends of the age. Second thing, the next bit of good news comes from chapter 2, these first nine verses here of chapter 2. And here in Haggai 2, 1 through 9, he's going to begin talking about this house that's going to be built. Now, we recognize that he's using the image of the temple, the literal temple that's going to be built there on that mountaintop in Jerusalem. But that's going to be indicative of, it's going to be pointing towards something else that is so much more powerful, so much more important. So here's the good news from Haggai 2, 1 to 9. The next house that I build is going to be even more glorious than this one. Now, the next house that he builds is what we will call the church. Now listen to these words. Let me read it. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people. And this is what you say. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? In other words, he says, which of you were, when you were just young guys, young men, 70 years ago, you recall what the temple looked like. You recall how beautiful it was, how majestic it was. And now as you see this new structure being built, you just don't think it measures up. You just, in your mind's eye, it doesn't just harken back to those glory days. He says, listen, be strong. This is verse 4. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. There's that same message. I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst, so fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver's mine, the gold's mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And now this latter glory, what's coming later on, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, in this new house, in this more glorious house, in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now this is what we just talked about a moment ago. Isn't that what we need right this minute? In a world that's just so ugly, so much turmoil, so much anger. He says, in this house that I'm building, this is where you find peace. And so he says, I'm begging and I'm opening the doors for people to come in to this house. Ephesians 2:21, it says that in Him, in Jesus Christ, we, the church of Jesus, are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you, plural, you all, you guys, do you not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And then this, 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So God says again and again and again to the church, you are the house where the Spirit lives and where peace should dwell. In Haggai 2, the prophet said, do you see this house we're building? Doesn't measure up to what you remember? Doesn't look like you want it to? It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. Looking down forward in history, boy, Herod the Great is going to build this thing into a site that the world wants to come see. But he says, but the glory that's going to be here in this place, it pales in comparison. I'm doing something great. I'm going to build a house that all the world can flow into. In Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 26, the Bible says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. When we have received the kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ, it can't be overthrown. So don't be alarmed. Don't be sad. That's what the message is. God has great things in store. Messiah is coming. And He's going to establish a glorious house that cannot be overthrown. The Messiah is coming and He'll establish a house that can't be destroyed. The church of Jesus cannot be prevailed against. Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter and the others in Matthew 16, 18? Upon the confession that you've made, Peter, I will build my church. The gates of Hades, the very gates of hell, death cannot keep it from happening, and then Satan can't overthrow it. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Nothing can overthrow my church, Jesus said. And so he says, this is the way it'll end. I want you to go to that last paragraph in Haggai 2. So Haggai 2, beginning at verse 20. I mean, we've already had some great news. He says, I'm always going to be with you. So the challenges that you face are not that big because I'm standing there with you. It's not that great a challenge when I'm with you. The second bit of good news is that he says, I'm going to build this house that all people can come to, that it'll be open wide to every man and woman. No matter where you're from, no matter what you look like, it'll be open to all. And if you will come in this place, it is the place where peace reigns. And then here's the third bit of good news. You know, the way these prophets often end, and I'm so thankful that this is a pattern for so many of them. It's judgment and it's doom, and if you don't listen, you'll be overthrown. But here's the message. But the Christ is coming. The Messiah is on His way, and that will set everything right. And that's the way Haggai ends also. The Messiah is coming. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and all their riders, and the horses and their riders, they shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. In other words, when God says, when I make my decision to win, it's that easy. And the time's coming, he says. Then this, verse 23, on that day, so very often when these prophets are wrapping up their message and they make reference to at that time or on that day, it's making reference to the age of the church. He says, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you a signet ring. I'll put you in a position of authority. I will make you a sign of authenticity. I will make you, Zerubbabel, you, my man, I will make you a signet ring, for I've chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. What's he been chosen to do? Will he have an important role here in Jerusalem? Yes. Zerubbabel was a key part of getting the people out of captivity and to building the temple. But that's not what this is limited to. What he's telling him is he's telling him that there's something greater in store. I'm going to use you, Zerubbabel, to fulfill the promise I made to David. You go back to 2 Samuel 7, verses 11, 12, and 13. I'll give you a minute to flip over there if you want to. 2 Samuel 7, 11, 12, and 13. The promise from God to David was this. I'm going to make you a house. Remember, we've been using that term a lot here in Haggai, haven't we? House built this way, house built that way. God said to David, I'm going to make you a house. I'll raise up your offspring and I'll establish your kingdom, God says. And this offspring of yours shall build a house for my name. This is verse 13. He'll build a house for my name and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom, not for a generation, not for 10 generations, but I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So guess what? We turn over to Matthew chapter 1. We all know what Matthew 1:1 says. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Well, who do we find there in Matthew 1, verses 12 and 13? Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Right there in that lineage between David and Jesus the Christ, there's Zerubbabel. The one who the Lord said, you've come to build this temple, but I got a job that's greater than that. Because through you, Zerubbabel, there's a greater house that's going to be built. Through you, Zerubbabel, there'll be one that is more important. This is the house that's going to bring all people to a place of peace. Not just the children of Israel here on this glorious summit here in Jerusalem, but all people in all places of all nationalities in the house of my son, Jesus the Christ. God's message was, no matter the desires of the nations, no matter the desires of these kings, I will fulfill my plan. The one that I had started with the garden back there in Genesis 3, and then that I continue with Abraham in Genesis 12, and that then I continued on with David in 2 Samuel 7, and now that I'm telling you, Zerubbabel, here in Haggai 2, and it will be fulfilled in Matthew 1 with Jesus the Christ. Amen. I have a plan, and it won't be overthrown. And that's good news. The God that we serve is a God who's there. He's with us. The God that we serve is a God who has greater things in store for us than we could imagine. The God that we serve is a God who won't allow sin or sinners or the devil to overthrow his plan. And the God we serve had told people like Haggai and Zerubbabel and the others, the Messiah is coming and he'll build this house. And he did. So let us give him the glory and the praise that he deserves. Haggai has shared some good news with us. And it's that the Christ was coming to establish his house. Well, he came and he established it. The question is this now, are you a part of it? Do you live and thrive and breathe and exist in the house built by Jesus the Christ? Are you existing in a place that should be defined by peace? Are you existing in a place that should be defined by when you face challenges, you know that God says, I am with you. If you've not been obedient to Jesus the Christ, then this is your opportunity to follow and obey and submit to the one that has been looked for forever and is looked to even now by us, his disciples. If there's any way that we can help you or encourage you, we want to encourage you now to come while we stand and sing.